want to begin by thanking you again for the gift of sabbatical the past 3 months. It was truly a life-giving time for me. I was able to be fully present with my family, my friends, and myself, to tend to my spirituality, to read and to learn, and to lean into some much-needed rest. I look forward to sharing more of this with you as time goes on, but today, let me say that I read, two of the books that I read were about Celtic Christian mystics, and they were really beautiful. And a key refrain for these theologians and scholars is best summed up through the words of one of them, John Scotus Eriugena, who believed that just as the book of Scripture reveals God, equally important is the book of creation, which also reveals the divine presence and essence. I tell you that because it resonated so deeply with me, and you'll be hearing more about that, and it's part of why I spent as much time as humanly possible outside with sunscreen, and because it feels incredibly fitting as I read today's Acts reading, but more on that in a moment. Over the summer, you've been moving through the book of Acts, hearing how the early church aimed to follow the way of Jesus. And in today's reading, we find Paul in Athens, addressing the faith lives of the community and tying it to his own understanding of God. But before we can even get to his message, it's worth looking at Paul's style of delivery. Why do we share our faith? Why do we share what we know about the God of love? I hope because we care about someone and we want them to experience the same goodness that we have found from our relationship with God. And any other reason will, quite frankly, get evangelism off track really quickly. And Paul seemed to understand this. He followed the advice from the Colossians reading today, "Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. Let your speech always be gracious." He didn't aim to tell people that they were morally bankrupt until they fixed their eyes on Jesus, or that he had the answers and that their faith experiences were inferior, or to scare anybody away from God's wrath and somehow weirdly then into God's loving embrace. He went to tell them a story of life-giving relationship. And because his aim was connection, not coercion, he spoke to his audience carefully and thoughtfully. He found common ground with them. He engaged in philosophical debates in the Athenian public arena because that's what the bustling metropolis expected and was familiar with. He quoted their well-known poets, incorporating their thoughts about Zeus into his sense of God. And he began his speech by saying, "I see how extremely spiritual you are," noting that they already looked to gods for meaning. He acknowledged and honored their existing spirituality rather than assuming they were faithless and somehow less than those who followed Jesus. He refrained from demonizing the Athenians' religious expressions and instead used their commonalities as a jumping-off point. Athenians looked to gods to relate with the world. And so their altars included one, maybe to cover all their bases, included one to an unknown God. And Paul said, "Oh, here's a chance to give name and substance to this unknown God and to claim it as the best for them." So I know we just heard it, but I want to share again a condensed version of Paul's sermon so we're all on the same page. "The God who made the world and everything in it does not live in shrines made by human hands. He himself gives to all mortals life and breath in all things. He made all peoples to inhabit the whole earth so that they would search for God and perhaps fumble about for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. As your own poets have said, in him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring. We ought not to think that the deity is an image formed by mortals. While God has overlooked human ignorance, now he commands repentance because there will be a day when the world is judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." I know that you all have missed this terribly, so I'm going to share some good news with you. I want to dive into the Greek today. Yeah. that. There's a couple of words that I believe give clearer and richer meaning to Paul's sermon and to us. So first, this line, he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. So if we can leave this on the screen for just a minute, the Greek does not actually include a word for mortals. So that appears to have been added later as like a translation choice. It simply says, he gives to pas, the Greek, life and breath and everything. Pas means all. All manner of everything. The whole of everything. In other words, it's not just humans imbued with life in the essence of God's Spirit. It's everything in creation. God infused all that exists with the very life of God. And why does that matter here? Because next, Paul says that God put people in various locations around the earth so that they would search for God and perhaps fumble about for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. Kind of sounds weird, this like fumbling, as if like maybe someone might trip over God in the dark and, oh good, I found you. But the Greek's a little different. That phrase, to fumble about and find God, includes the word selaphao, which means, as we all know, let's say it together, I'm just kidding, to feel after or handle or touch. And then it uses the word hirisko, which means to perceive and see. So a better translation here is that God knew that people would seek God. It's what we do, right? We're seeking something. And so God put them all over the earth where they would be able to touch and see God. How? Because God infused God's self with life and breath into pas, into all manner of things, the whole earth. God is literally everywhere in all living things, which means God is always near to us, in each other, in our very cells, and in the rest of the natural world. God is tangible and accessible everywhere we turn. There is nowhere we can go where we won't be able to encounter and engage with God. Eriogena's The Book of Creation, revealing the sacred presence and essence of God. This is not lots of little energies or little gods hidden all over in various places for humans to hopefully stumble upon and then try to please them to get what they need. This is one divine energy flowing through and holding all things together in love and grace, life and hope, available to and for all, because why wouldn't a God of relationship want a trillion access points? But wait, there's more. Let's look at this other line. While God has overlooked human ignorance, now he commands repentance, because there will be a day when the world is judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed and has raised from the dead. This man, Paul believes to be Jesus, but he doesn't say so just yet. He continues to speak in the Athenians' language, in the way that they understand God's, until they're ready to hear more about Jesus. So he takes small, gentle steps. But this line about God judging the world can come across sounding a little less loving and a little more judgy. It sounds like God has lost patience and now demands that we repent before an ominous judgment day. And it might make sense for the gods of that region, but it doesn't feel quite in line with the God that we hear about in the Gospels, so let's break this one down too. Repentance literally means to turn back. Just turn back. God understands there have been times and places where people didn't realize that they could experience and enter into relationship with God, and maybe they were told that wasn't possible, and so they started seeking life in unhelpful places. And people were missing out on connection with God in the world because they didn't know where to look. And so now God in history is saying, I'm telling you where to look. I'm not in buildings. I'm not in human-made stuff. I'm not in material wealth or power or status. I'm in the earth under your feet. I'm in your hearts. I'm in those around you and in the loving energy between you. So turn back. Turn away from those empty things that aren't giving you hope and turn toward the thing, the one who can. God says, trust that I will give you life and breath in a way that other stuff just can't. More so, that Greek word used to say that the world will be judged in righteousness, judged is krino. And krino means to decide for oneself and to respond. So this phrase that sounds so harsh could be translated as God appointed someone, Jesus, who will respond to the world in righteousness. Righteousness being good relationship with God. So this isn't about an angry God waiting to dole out punishment to those who have stepped out of line. This is about a God who finds yet another tangible way through Jesus to show up as a loving answer to the world, to help guide us toward the way of healing and life again. Friends, this is nothing but grace and love, and it's still so relevant today, is it not? When we tire of spinning our wheels looking for healing and looking for purpose in the stuff of empires and gods, and we're done, we need not look far for something better. We can look to the tangible gift of the earth, of creation all around us, to the breath in our lungs, to reconnect with the divine, who is never far from us, who lovingly welcomes back again and again into relationship, the God who not only wants to be a known God, but wants to know us, that together we might find joy and life and real relationship. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for the gift of your whole creation, for the natural world, which includes us, that we never have to look far to touch, to feel after, to perceive and see you. When this world becomes too much, when we are tired from chasing something that doesn't serve, help us to turn back toward your goodness and find peace and hope and life in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're comfortable.